Everybody. We have been looking at prayer, and one of the things that everybody knows that they shouldn't pray is that they shouldn't pray for patience. Because when you do, you're put into situations where you need to be patient, to practice your patience. That's the old joke that people like to say, and I thought this week, as we think about how we pray for us growing in Christ and things like that, maybe I'll pray for patience. Yeah. I read my Bible, I did my research and went, no, that's something good that we should pray for. And then this morning, as I was getting things ready, the printer ran out of ink while I was printing out the grapevines. The sound wouldn't work for some unknown, scary reason. The sound was not coming out of the speakers. As 10 o'clock came closer and closer, where everyone would come and the speakers would become very important. So my patience was tested. Now, as we think about how do we pray for those things that we need to grow in, how we change, is it worth praying for patience if we know that something challenging might come along? So as we look today, maybe we'll find the answer. This year, we've started by refreshing ourselves with prayer. As we've left 2021 behind and are bounding into 2022, we are looking at how we pray. To do this, we've gone through the best source. We've been looking at how Jesus tells us to pray, using the Lord's Prayer as a structure for how we should pray. We started by recognizing that we are praying to our intimate Father and Holy God, so we know who we are approaching. We then asked for his kingdom to come, praying for God to restore and renew the world, both in big ways and in people's lives. We then looked at how we pray for our needs by praying for our daily bread, knowing that we approach God with honesty, but we pray for the immediate and the essential and maintain a daily reliance on God. Last week, we looked at praying for forgiveness. We saw that this wasn't a once-off occurrence where we pray the prayer to get a ticket to heaven, but us daily trusting God with our debts, the things that we owe for what we have done wrong, trusting Jesus with our shame, trusting that he has dealt with it. It was also trusting Jesus with the wrongs of other people and releasing them as God has released us. This leads us to our last week on prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, we have seen that before we ask anything for ourselves, the first three lines are praying for things for God. Make your name holy, bring your kingdom, your will be done. Then the next three are things for us. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I saw it pointed out this week that when we ask for the things for us, we include the work of the whole Trinity. God is the provider, so we ask him to provide. Jesus died for our forgiveness, so we ask to be forgiven. And the Holy Spirit is working in us that we will grow to be more like Christ. So that is what we're praying about in these verses today. So we pray, lead us not into temptation. Now, what does that mean? Some people think that it is perhaps better thought of as testing. Because in the book of James, he says, God cannot be tempted with sin, so do not say that God is tempting you. So why would you ask God to do something that he has already said he is not going to do? Should we think of it as testing? Well, James and Paul both talk about how temptation and testing serves to strengthen and grow our faith. We should rejoice in times of trial because they strengthen and grow us. So God does not tempt, and testing should be met with hope in what God can do to change us. So what then does Jesus want us to pray? Well, when you are a Christian, the focus of your life changes. You focus less on what is around you in your everyday life, but you keep your eyes on the goal. We know that Jesus is restoring and refreshing the world, in part now, but completely when he comes again. So for the Christian, what threatens you changes. If I thought that when I died, I would become worm food and that was it, so all that I had was what made me happy in any one day, my goals would be to preserve my life and try to get whatever I could to make my time enjoyable until I became a worm buffet. Now, a lot of the natural drives that our body has are designed to keep us alive and keep our species reproducing, so we want more food, more things, and more safety, both socially and physically. And those things are not bad, but they are the basics of what generally drives us. Now, things and food and safety and family and social lives are nice and all, and my body is designed to warn me when any of those things are in jeopardy. So when I wake up, I'm hungry. So I'm driven by a desire to forage for Weet-Bix and milk and a glass of orange juice. If I cannot find the Weet-Bix, then my happiness and my world is in jeopardy because I cannot eat, and if I cannot eat, I will die, and my life of pleasure until I feed worms is now over as I know it. That is the natural feeling when you cannot find Weet-Bix in the morning. I'm sure you all have felt that. Now, as a Christian, I know in my head that my life is heading towards the restoration of the world. I'm growing to be better and better and more in step with my Creator until He comes and fixes the world. So when I cannot find Weet-Bix, I still feel hungry. I feel distressed, but it is not the end of the world. So naturally, I may want to solve my problem by sneaking into my neighbour's house and stealing their Weet-Bix. I may want to wake up my wife and demand she goes to the store for Weet-Bix and destroy her natural desire to sleep in on a Saturday morning. So when there is no Weet-Bix, a time of temptation and trial has come upon me. Am I going to live like someone who is walking with God until Jesus returns? Or am I going to act like someone who thinks their destiny is worms? I may want to do something bad to get my Weet-Bix, or I may have to wait it out until lunch. Now, I'm being silly because, of course, Weet-Bix are not worth fighting over, as Cocoa Pops are the superior breakfast. But when we face trial or temptation or testing, it's usually a question of whether or not we are going to live like people who trust that God is restoring the world and trying to live like that, or if we're going to give in to our immediate desire or need. Weet-Bix is silly to us because we usually have plenty of money for Weet-Bix, but there are places that don't where Weet-Bix would be an issue. But given that situation, do we succumb to the temptation and do the wrong thing to get our Weet-Bix? Or do we hold out knowing that in a few hours it will be lunchtime and there's bread in the cupboard? Now, when I first moved to Adelaide 10 years ago, I noticed that the climate is very different to the town I grew up in. The temperature in Nelson Bay, people there think that it's extremely cold, like incredibly cold when it's 15 degrees, and they think it's extremely amazingly hot when it's 30 degrees. And the day, any given day, there's usually about a maximum of 5 or 6 degrees between the high and the low of the day. Now, coming to Adelaide, it gets much colder and it gets much hotter sometimes in the one day. But being here, I noticed that there were humans here. And they're also calling it one of the most livable cities in the world. So the temperatures must not have been an issue that would be impossible for humans to withstand. So I decided that I would acclimatise myself to the temperature. When I was cold, I would not put on a jumper straight away. I would reassure myself that it was a livable temperature for humans. When it was hot, I would not rely on air conditioning, but allow myself to be a bit hotter than was comfortable and be a bit colder than was comfortable, and pretty soon my threshold for both of those things changed. I became a veritable superhero who could withstand any temperature while everyone complained around me. At least that's how I remember it. But for me, I had made the decision that temperature was not an inconvenience to upset or annoy or avoid, but a challenge to overcome. It's the same way that Paul and James view our trials, the trials in our lives. They are challenges that are trying to stop us from being the people we know that we are, or challenges that force us to decide and choose how we are going to live. So when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," the sense of what we are really praying is more like we are praying that we do not succumb to the temptation, the trial, or the test. Now, in the case of my Weet-Bix in the morning, the succumbing would be to do the wrong thing to get the Weet-Bix. In reality, our trials and testings are probably a lot more drawn out, a bigger struggle. As a Christian, death has lost its sting, but the desires of the world and trying to live a life that satisfies in a worldly way still feels very strong. For a Christian, the challenge is to live in a way that is different from the pulling of different desires. Early Christians found that they were often in a position that they could either deny their faith or die. They had their livelihoods and everything that they built for themselves destroyed. They also reshaped and changed the world. Some sold all they had and dedicated their life to the service of the poor. They started the first public hospitals where sick and poor people were cared for. They were challenged to put aside the comforts and things that the world holds on to and follow Jesus. Now, for the early Christians, accounts of their deaths often show that they had complete faith to say, as Paul did, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what then can we lose? As we've just been through the book of Revelation, we see that death for most Christians is always seen as a reality, but God offers protection for the eternal state of the Christian. So as we are tempted and tested, our temptation is to succumb to the tempting and not trust God's plan for the world. It would be for the early Christians to deny Christ. It would be for us to put our faith in jeopardy. So we pray that we do not succumb to temptation. Now, it sometimes sounds easy to live up to avoiding temptation and not succumbing to putting our faith in jeopardy, but I would struggle probably in my day-to-day choices, for which I often pray for forgiveness. But at this point in my life, it would have to be a pretty crazy sort of trial for me to succumb completely and deny my faith. But often our struggle is not in the big things, but it's the death by a thousand cuts, our little everyday struggles. We spend our time listening to discouraging story after discouraging story, and maybe our hope in God's restoration is not so strong. Maybe the sin that we thought that we should be able to conquer by now is still in our lives. Maybe the lure to want what everyone else seems to have is constant. With a world where people curate their lives via social media, it's easy to think that you are missing out on something. It's easy to get sucked into the belief that Christ's restoration is not enough and you want the daily pleasure of certain things too. And that is why we pray. We pray knowing that temptations and trials of all kinds will come, and we trust God with that also, that he will be with us, growing us and our faith, and so we will not succumb to them. We pray with the Holy Spirit when we do this. Romans 8 describes how when we do not know what or how to pray, the Holy Spirit is praying for us in our restoration. Then we come to the next part of the verse, which says, "But deliver us from evil." Now, some translations have "evil one," not "evil." Which one is right? Well, it could be either. For those of you who love a bit of language and grammar talk, you can listen closely here. If you don't like that, I won't be offended if you switch off. Now, when it says deliver us from evil, evil is an adjective that is being used substantively. Now, that means that sometimes we use describing words on their own to describe a whole person. A good example would be the movie titled The Good, the Bad and the Ugly. Normally it needs to be the good person, the ugly person, the bad person. So describing words usually have what they are describing right next to them. But you can have it so that they're not. So when we hear the good, the bad and the ugly, we assume it means the good person, the bad person and the ugly person. So if I were to tell you that I'm going to start a ministry to help the blind, I haven't told you what blind thing I'm going to help, but your brain takes that to mean the blind people. So how is evil being used here? It's a describing word, an adjective, so it's describing something, but you have to work out what it is describing. Is it describing evil situations or all evil, or is it describing the evil one, being Satan? It is a singular adjective, so it's likely that it's describing a singular thing. So it's probably talking about the evil one, being Satan. Now, there's probably not enough time to get into too much about spiritual warfare, to talk about demons and angels, and I also don't have enough knowledge to claim to be any kind of an expert on that sort of thing. But we know from the Bible that Satan and his demons tempt. I have heard first-hand accounts of situations which probably could not be described as anything else but demonic activity. There's often stories of missionaries in Africa and places like that where they have very tangible and real demonic encounters. And on the other side, there are also the types of preachers who want to blame everything on a demon and claim that you need to cast demons out of every bad situation, thought, or sin that you experience. The best advice that I have heard on the subject is to have a healthy middle ground, to know that the demonic world exists, but not get too obsessed with it. Now, I know that strange things happen in a way that seems like it tries to just fight against my faith and me doing what God wants. I can be at home and everything is quiet. I spend an hour playing a game or watching TV and no interruptions. And then I decide to read my Bible for a bit, and that's when the telemarketer calls or the kids suddenly come in and decide to disturb whatever I'm doing. Paul says that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Now, I find evidence of this when I see the way that society goes sometimes. There are debates and things where people are nonsensical, holding on to views that are ridiculous, and yet masses of people follow them and trumpet back what they think and act very self-righteously when they do. There has to be a spiritual element to that. Just as we pray that God will change us and help us not to succumb to temptation, we need to be aware that there are evil forces at work also and pray against them. We saw in Revelation the power of Satan to deceive. So when we pray that God will rescue us from the evil one. We know that God is more powerful. We know that we can be secure in Christ. So we can trust God with that part of the battle also. Ephesians 6 is where Paul talks about it, and all that he asks us to do when the attack comes is stand. We don't fight, we stand. We pray against the schemes of the evil one, not that we'll be able to fight, but that we'll be able to stand while God fights. So we've seen that this part of the prayer deals with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's about praying for us to stand in the face of temptation and trial. We pray trusting that God will protect us from succumbing to testing, and we pray that God will rescue us from the evil that is around us and the effects of the evil spiritual realm. So how do we pray like this? Well, I think first of all, we think back to Romans 8, we can see that this is the prayer that the Holy Spirit has for us. that God will be restoring us, that we will be growing to be more like the people of God's restored creation. And so we can take a bit of solace in knowing that if we cannot see a way to pray around temptation, we can trust that the Holy Spirit is doing that work for us. We can trust God to know the way. I find temptations and testings tricky things sometimes, as that's how they get you. If a red guy who looks like half a goat with horns came and asked you to do something, chances are you would be pretty quick to dismiss him as someone you couldn't trust. It's the subtle breaking down of our defences, the ad on TV that makes you think that what you have is inadequate, the little stories that make you think that the path you're on is not the right one. We are immersed in a world that worships different idols, and it's just so easy for us to join in without even thinking. So when you pray, think about the paths that people in our society are going down, and pray that God will help you with them. It could be that materialism and the worship of having a comfortable and controllable life is what you see in the people around you. You don't think too much about it until you find that you don't want to show love to your neighbor because it will get in the way of what you want to hoard for yourself. Or you want to pick which neighbor you want to love. Now, you may look around at the world and see that a lot of people are arrogant or they have a narcissistic need for acceptance, and that's the vice that they are succumbing to. So then you pray that God will help you to be or remain humble. You may find that people around you aren't patient, so you pray for patience. Now, you do so knowing that it's a challenge for you to be more and more the way that God wants you to be. We also pray knowing that the devil is at work deceiving. So you can pray for protection against his schemes and pray that God will protect you in that. Now is the time when we have been praying. And we will add this prayer to what we have been praying so far. So today, as we pray, I want you to think about the things around you that challenge who you are in Christ. They could be things that you know that you feel tempted by, or they can be things that you see in the people around you at work or people on TV, and pray for God's help with them. It could be materialism, it could be patience and anger, it could be contentment, it could be pessimism. Pray that God will protect you from them and protect you from the evil one. Now, today is our last in our series of prayer, so we have put all the bits together up there, and I will give you 5 minutes to pray silently, and then we'll put on the song that we've been finishing with. So you can continue praying. So we'll put on a video song, so you can continue praying during that or join in as a time of worship. Let's pray.